Not that we really need it. I'm on? Okay. Also, just so I can get this recorded, I'd like to try to keep this one. Been praying and asking the Lord what He would have us to go through, and I really felt He wanted us to do something that we probably haven't done in a very, very long time, and that's to study some books of the Old Testament. And I felt like the Spirit directed me towards what is commonly called the minor prophets. It means they were all under 18. No. It means their books are very small. There's a group of 12. If you want to grab your Bible, if you have one, or if there's a pew Bible, if you look at the very, very front, somewhere there is a table of contents where it lists the books of the Bible. And if you can find that, we're going to look down. And the minor prophets are the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And their names start with Hosea. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, I have a little chart that I'm going to put up. I've never used charts before, so this is something a little different. And just for a little bit of background, I'm not a Jewish historian by any means, and I'm not that great of a student of the Old Testament, but just in a real brief nutshell, everybody remembers King David, right? Just before King David, there was a king named Saul. Actually, it probably would be best to start with the other chart. King Saul was the very first king of Israel. Before King Saul, we see at the very top of the chart here, there's Saul. Now, Saul was the king. He wasn't really God's perfect choice for a king, but he's the one that Israel wanted. Saul had another person in mind to be king who became king next, and that was David. Everybody should remember some of the stories about David, I hope, in the Old Testament. King David slew Goliath with the slingshot and all that. You know, remember David? Okay. Well, he had a son named Solomon. Everybody's probably heard of Solomon. He was the one who wrote, amongst other things, the book of Proverbs. And he was considered to be the wisest king in the world, ever. He asked God. God said, I'll give you anything you want. And he said, well, okay, I'd like to have wisdom. And God thought that was a good choice, so He gave Solomon wisdom. But what Solomon probably should have asked for was the ability to follow his own wisdom, because he didn't follow what God had said. God had said He wanted His people to remain pure. He wanted to have his children, the children of Israel, stay within their own race, and in order especially to keep themselves spiritually pure, because God knew that once they went outside of their own nation to marry, that they would start seeing other gods, and other gods would be introduced into their midst. And so that's what happened with Solomon. He married many women, and he brought women in from outside, and they led the nation of Israel into a period of time where they sought other gods. So Neil gave a really neat illustration with the hoses about how he brings life to people. Well, God did not have, at that point in time anyway, what we call the Bible, to speak to His people. They had some writings that they followed, especially the books that Moses wrote, the first five books of the Old Testament. But other than that, God had to use little bits of hose to speak to His people. And these hoses were called the prophets. Now, they're some of the more common prophets you'll see there on this other chart that I had. The major prophets, if you want to call them major, would be the ones that you can remember, like Isaiah. People remember Isaiah that you see on the chart over there under the Northern Kingdom. Oh, I forgot. I didn't finish that thought. With Solomon, what happened was, after he married outside the faith, if you will, and introduced idol worship and worship of false gods to his people, eventually, well, God, there was prophecies over that situation, and God prophesied over Solomon that his kingdom would be divided. So what happened was, at Solomon's death, or at or around there was like a civil war, just like we had a civil war in our country. The Civil War in our country failed, if you will, because our country in the United States remained a whole. But it didn't. That wasn't so with Israel. Israel was completely divided into two different kingdoms. The northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom was called Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel was the big piece. They didn't break right down the middle. Israel had, there was 12 total tribes in all of the nation of Israel before the kingdom split. And what happened was, at that point in time when they did have a civil war, all of the tribes basically were rebelling against God and against God's man, and they continued to call themselves Israel, and just Judah was just a single tribe all by himself. He was one of the 12 children of Jacob, Judah, and also his baby brother Benjamin also stayed with. So we had the 10 tribes of Israel, the 2 tribes of Judah. If you remember reading the Old Testament, again, to greatly oversimplify over Old Testament, is the nation of Israel, by and large, was led mostly by wicked kings that continued rebellion against God. The kingdom of Judah, by and large, mostly was led by kings that were better, and they mostly, they came and went with their faith, but they mostly stayed with God, and they actually were blessed a little bit longer. Can you see that list of prophets there under Judah is much longer? What if you look a little closer, one of the things the prophets did was they prophesied against the nation of Israel and Judah. They said, God says, if you continue to worship idols, if you continue to go against me, you're going to fall. Your nation's going to be destroyed, and you're going to be carried away into other places as slaves. And that is, in fact, what happened for Israel in the year over here, 721 BC approximately. So about 721 years before Jesus, the nation of Israel was defeated and taken away to another place. They were taken away as slaves and lived as slaves. And in fact, as a nation, Israel never did exist again under that form. They never did return to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of their faith and also of their nation. Now Judah, you'll see, they lasted longer. They lasted all the way to 586. So they lasted, what's that, 140 years or so longer as a nation before eventually they too fell into practices that they did not recover from, and they did reject ultimately God's offer of reconciliation through the prophets. And you can see over here that in 586 the tribes of Judah were captured and taken away into Babylon. And then we can see also on this chart of the prophets approximately when they prophesied. Another little brief note is that we looked at the table of contents in your Bible, and there's a list of all the books, and most of the prophets that you see listed have books of the Bible named after them. But in the Bible, for various reasons that I'm not completely clear on, they are not in chronological order in the Bible. So you'll see, for instance, the first prophetic book that comes right after Psalms and Proverbs, the first prophet we read about is actually Isaiah. And then after Isaiah, way down here somewhere, the book of Ezekiel comes up. But those guys, again, they're not in chronological order. And for chronological order, I didn't do a chart. But you can look back to this is chronological. For the order that they're in your Bible, you can refer to the table of contents in your Bible if you want to. So the first of the so-called minor prophets is Hosea. And we'll see him right off the top there, right here. So he prophesied about 755. He was a prophet listed under the southern kingdom of Judah, but his prophecies were mostly against Israel. And we'll read about that. And how God spoke through Hosea. So I hope, my goal isn't really to completely cover in great detail the entire book of Hosea today. There's 14 chapters. We will cover the whole book in bird's eye view, and hopefully it'll stir you up so that you'll want to read more about it. And I would really invite you to read the book of Hosea and just start in Hosea and work your way all through the end of the Old Testament over the next probably you know, several months, Lord willing, we'll probably just cover all of them. We'll probably be able to cover several of them in one Sunday because some of the books are quite small. Hosea is a little bit larger, so he isn't really a minor prophet. He's a medium prophet. Anyway, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Hosea. So the main thing I'd like us to get from this, if you will, is to see what God is saying to you as a person. This book, true, was written by Hosea, as we already said, somewhere 700 years or more before Jesus was born. And he spoke about a very specific time in history against a very specific people in history. But I still believe that nearly every prophetic utterance that has ever been uttered has more than one meaning. One is the immediate for the people that are listening to the prophet speaking. But then what? Those prophets didn't just speak. Their words were written down and collected into the Word of God. So there must be a reason why God allowed these words to be collected. And I believe it's so that they can speak to us today. And so that we can learn from A, what the prophets were saying, and B, the mistakes of the people that they were speaking to. Because people didn't always listen to the prophets. Just like we don't always listen. God's Word says very specific things to us, and we don't always heed what they say. So a little bit about Hosea. The name Hosea means salvation. So that's an interesting picture in itself. Hosea preached in the northern kingdom of Israel during the period of national decline. When he started his ministry, Jeroboam was king. It's actually Jeroboam II. There's two Jeroboams. And this chart again, let's see. Maybe we can, somebody could hit the lights again real quick for me. So the period of time that Hosea is speaking is, if we look on this side, where am I? Right there, Jeroboam II. So these guys, these are the kings listed in order. And again, you can see the kings of Judah are longer. There's more of them because, again, I believe the nation of Judah was somewhat better, and their kings were somewhat less rebellious against God, so they had a little bit longer period of blessing before they were taken away too. And then at the same time, if you read in Hosea 1:1, it mentions the kings that ruled in Judah at that time. But Jeroboam II ruled for a long period of time. I believe it was somewhere over 40, 50 years. So Hosea prophesied during that reign of that period, and it was somewhere 40, 50 years long. His prophecy period lasted a fairly long time. So Hosea's message is simply to the nation of Israel, telling them about their sins. Pastor Neil showed us some examples of sin and what sin does. Sin blocks not only the flow of life of God through us to others, but it also interrupts a relationship that God intends for us to have with Him. God is very serious. We sang songs about this morning about what a mighty God we serve. We sang songs about God being our healer and our provider. Well, God is also something else, and Hosea exposes the fact that God considers Himself to be our husband. And that's a very difficult concept for men to be a wife. It's easier for a woman to conceive of, well, okay, God is my spiritual husband, just like this man over here is my natural husband. So that picture works, I think, better for ladies. But for guys, it's like, I don't get it, you know? I mean, so the point is that God is in relationship with us, and He considers the entire body of believers, and in particular the nation of Israel back at the beginning of, closer to the beginning of God's relationship with man. And He's basically saying, I want a close, intimate relationship with you where we talk, where we share, where we have fellowship with one another, where we have a good, wholesome, healthy, two-way relationship. That's what God wants. And He wasn't getting it. And so He sent the prophets to expose the problems. In these cases, there was money and greed and all sorts of things blocking those holes. Well, in this particular period of time, the key issues really were it was generally sin, but in particular was adultery. Now, it's sort of a PG-13 sermon and a PG-13 book of the Bible, because God's going to use some very graphic terms to explain how He felt. I mean, how often do you have God tell you how He feels? How do you really feel, God? Well, He's going to tell you how He feels about sin. So there's a message of exposing of sin. That's what the book of Hosea does. And a warning of the impending destruction. And even the being carried away in other countries. God told the people exactly what was going to happen way before it happened. So let's go ahead and just turn to Hosea 1:1, and we'll just kind of, again, overview sort of some highlights here. The first chapter is probably the most key chapter to the whole passage. So I think I want to just go ahead and pretty much read the whole first chapter. I promise we won't read the whole 14 books. But this is very interesting. Again, it's sort of a PG-13 story. It'd be interesting to see somebody try to do a movie on Hosea. The Lord gave these messages to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were the kings of Judah. We looked at them on the right side of the chart that was up. And Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. So during that time in the northern kingdom, there was just the one king, Jeroboam. And in the southern kingdom, there was the series of kings. Verse 2, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute." Pretty weird thing for God to tell somebody to do. "So some of her children will be born to you from other men. This will illustrate the way my people have been untrue to me, openly committing adultery against the Lord by worshiping other gods." So Hosea married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, "Name the child Jezreel, for I am about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will put an end to Israel's independence by breaking down its military power in the Jezreel Valley." So again, very specific. I am going to destroy the nation, and here's where I'm going to do it and how I'm going to do it. So verse 6, soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, not loved, for I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. But I, the Lord their God, will show love to the people of Judah." Again, remember, that's the other kingdom. "I will personally free them from their enemies without any help from weapons or armies." So at this point in history, again, Israel was being very rebellious, and the nation of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and the division it represented, was being more true to the Lord. And so he rewarded them with some period of favor. Verse 8, after Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, not my people, for Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. Yet the time will come when Israel will prosper and become a great nation. In that day, its people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. Then, at the place where they were told, 'You are not my people,' it will be said, 'You are the children of the living God.' Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite under one leader. They will return from exile together. What a day that will be, the day of Jezreel, when God will again plant his people in his land. In that day you will call your brothers Ami, my people, and you will call your sisters Ruhama, the ones I love." So again, we've only seen the fulfillment of that last little bit of prophecy, the beginning of that fulfillment, I would say, at the period of 1947, when Israel finally regained status again as a nation. For centuries, it was a nomadic people that were basically living in other people's land. And it wasn't until very recently that they, even in our own lifetimes, our own generation, that the beginning of this has begun to come true. The complete fulfillment of this will not happen until truly the last days begin to happen, and we see the Holy Spirit poured out on the nation of Israel, and they have a spiritual revival and a spiritual renewal, and the 144,000 prophets that's spoken of in Revelation and places will come and actually evangelize the nation of Israel. We have not seen full evangelization of the nation of Israel yet, and we have not seen them return to God spiritually yet. So again, overview of the first few chapters. Basically, to kind of regress a little bit, Hosea is broken into three major sections. The first section is these first three chapters where Israel's unfaithfulness is portrayed in graphic form through the prophet. The prophet was told to marry a prostitute and have children. Now, this woman was literally what the word says. She was a prostitute. These children, Hosea didn't know whether they were really his children or not of that union. The wife was completely unfaithful to the husband, and that is exactly how we are to God when we aren't fulfilling what he wants us to be. He expects us to carry on a relationship with him, much as a wife carries on with her husband. And when we're not doing that, we're being unfaithful to God. When things become more important, when money and jealousy and sin and all those nasty things that clog us up and inhibit us from having that relationship God wants, when those things are in our life, we are in spiritual adultery from God. It's a graphic picture. The second section of Hosea is chapters 4 through 7, where Israel's sins are more or less proclaimed and outlined. This is the chapters where God is saying through Hosea, these are the things you're doing that make me angry. These are the things that you're doing that are inhibiting my relationship with you. And, excuse me, I said three sections. It's actually four sections. The third section is the judgment. We know from even New Testament times that the Bible is very specific. Sin is not tolerable in God's presence. Sin is punished by death. In Romans, sin equals death. So that's the third section. Those are chapters 8 and 10, 8 through 10, where the judgment is pronounced. And then the last section is the promise of a future. That's chapters 11 through 14 that we're going to see, where Israel is, it is prophesied by Hosea again, that this isn't the end. Though you are in adultery spiritually, and God is rejecting you for a time, that isn't the end of it. God is prophesying again this great period that I mentioned, where the nation is going to be called back into the fold. So again, to highlight the first section again about the unfaithfulness and the picture that God used of Hosea's wife. Hosea wanted to marry somebody. He chose this woman named Gomer. God permitted him to marry her, but he warned Hosea that it was going to break his heart, that it's going to be a terrible thing. This isn't just, I don't take this lightly. God isn't just making this prophet do something that doesn't hurt God. It had to hurt God to see his servant suffer so. If we skip over a little bit more, let's see, again, chapter 2 in Hosea, again, talks about the prostitution and God's judgment against that act and those acts and how that affects Hosea. Let's pick it up in chapter 2. Let's look at verse 14. But I will win her back once again. God is speaking of himself for the nation and also of Hosea and his wife. God drew a picture throughout of this relationship. I will lead her out into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from captivity in Egypt. In that coming day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. O Israel, I would cause you to forget your images of Baal. Baal was a false god. Even their names will no longer be spoken. At that time, I will make a covenant with the wild animals and the birds and the animals that scurry along the ground so that they will not harm you. I will remove all weapons of war from the land, swords and bows, so that you can live unafraid in peace and safety. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as Lord. Again, that will happen. That has not yet happened. We'll see that day when Jesus comes back and reestablishes his kingdom. Chapter 3. And then again, okay, we're talking about this picture where Hosea's wife has been a prostitute, and we pick up the story here in verse 3. The Lord said to me, go and get your wife again. Bring her back to you and love her, even though she loves adultery. For the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods, offering them choice gifts. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and about 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. So here we have Hosea going back essentially into the slave market because she was essentially a, if you want to use the word, a sex slave, is what she basically was. And she was being sold in the marketplace. And God said, go back and buy her back. Now, does that sound familiar? Has God bought us back? He did. He sent Jesus to buy us back as we were sold as slaves and as a people to to Satan, and God sent his son to buy us back. So here's a beautiful picture of that. Again, 700 years before Jesus, here we have a picture of that redemption. Verse 2, so I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver. We said that. Verse 3, then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you will not have intercourse with anyone, not even with me. This illustrates that Israel will be a long time without a king or a prince, without sacrifices, temple priests, or even idols. But afterward, the people will return to the Lord their God and to David's descendant, their king. They will come trembling in awe to the Lord, and they will receive his good gifts in the last days. So again, there's a period of time which we are still in history, when the nation of Israel is still separated from God. And Hosea is prophesying here, the Lord is saying through him, that this period of time in Hosea's life, represented by the time he bought his wife back, but she still wasn't having relationship with him, that's just like Israel right now. Jesus has already paid the price. He has bought them back as a nation. But yet they have not started to live again as his wife. The nation of Israel is still living separated from God. And this is very beautifully and clearly illustrated in Scripture. Isn't that a great proof that the Bible is true? A great proof that God knew what he was doing and that God is real. He said this stuff 700 years before Jesus, and now we're 2,000 years after Jesus. So he's speaking of a time almost 3,000 years into the future when he's doing this little picture here with Hosea and his wife. Isn't that wonderful? To me, it's just a solid proof that that the Bible is true, the Bible is real, and the Bible is accurate. The next section of Hosea begins in the fourth chapter. Before I get there, I wanted to say one more thing that I discovered while I was studying. The children of Hosea and Gomer. Three different children, three different names. The history of Israel can be traced through these three children. The first one, Jezreel, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. Jezreel literally means scattered. And that refers to a time when God scattered his nation, scattered his people throughout the world. And in many ways, they're still scattered. They have collected somewhat, but many Jews still live throughout the world even today, scattered. The second child, Lo Ruhamah, literally means unpitied, meaning that God would lift his mercy from the nation and permit the nation to suffer for its sins. Israel again. The Holocaust is a great picture of that time. And that time still goes on throughout the world in various places through prejudice against Jewish people. And even right now, what's going on in the nation of Israel right now? Continuous war and fighting and pain and suffering and death and skirmishes and scuffles over borders and all the stuff that's going on in Israel today. Even to this day, God's mercy in some ways has been lifted off of Israel, and they are suffering as a people, and they still suffer today. The third child, Lo Ami, means not my people, indicating this present time in God's program when Israel is completely out of fellowship with God. Again, they kind of dovetail. But there is a time when Lo Ami will change to Ami, meaning my people. He will again, the nation of Israel will again be his people and again live as they're supposed to be, and that spiritual adultery will be over with. It's also important to mention that this isn't just a judgment on the nation of Israel. It's a judgment on us. The very same things that the nation of Israel has been accused of are the very same sins that we live in today. Look at this nation. Neil mentioned on our little dollar bills, we have a little phrase, in God we trust. Doesn't look like it very much today as a nation. Yes, there are many, many wonderful Christian people. We have brothers and sisters throughout this nation, and that's the only reason I believe why we haven't suffered the harsh judgment, is because there seems to be enough salt left in the nation of the United States that God has not completely judged us yet. So New Testament Christians can still fall into the same sins, and it'll take too long to get into it, but there's many New Testament scriptures that refer to us falling into sin and being like Israel in our adultery towards God. Chapters 4 through 7, again, I don't want to read them, but again, the Lord's case against Israel is presented, just like a judge and jury. God is stating, this is what you have done. Let's read the first paragraph, chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has filed a lawsuit against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, there's no kindness, there's no knowledge of God in your land. You curse and lie and kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere with one murder after another. That is why your land is not producing. It is filled with sadness. All living things are becoming sick and dying. Even the animals, birds, and the fish have begun to disappear. I mean, does that not sound like it could be right out of the front pages today? Violence, murder, endangered species. Doesn't it talk about endangered species? Animals and plants are going to disappear. That's not God's perfect will for this planet, for species of animals to be completely destroyed. That isn't what he wanted. It's the result of sin. It says it right there very clearly.